Amen. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, where we'll be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure some will be passed around in a moment. You can pop your hand in the air and somebody will bring you a Bible and you can turn to Luke, chapter 10. Well, we'll be reading a story from verse 38, a story of Mary and Martha. A few years ago, I was invited to speak at a friend's wedding. And the wedding was up north in Manchester. And for some reason, I decided that I would drive up the day before, not knowing any geography of the north. I thought I would drive up the day before and stay at my sister and brother-in-law's house in Nottingham and then go across to Manchester. It didn't really help in the end, but I did it anyway. And I went up to Nottingham the day before and I stayed and I got to catch up with my sister and brother-in-law. And we ate together, and then I said, well, I'll go to bed now, so I just need to iron my suit ready for the morning, the shirt, so I iron the shirt, get the suit ready, hang it on the door, say goodnight, go to bed, and then I wake up the next morning, have to leave pretty early to get across to Manchester to speak at this wedding. And as I head out, I'm solo driving, okay, because Rachel's not with me, I'm on my own. So I decide that I'm going to listen to music, my music. I can choose music. And so I choose 90s punk pop, because that's what I choose. And listening to it very loudly, because no one else is in the car. And so I'm driving for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour away from Nottingham towards Manchester. And I'm singing very loudly, Blink 182. And as I get about an hour away from Nottingham, I decide I should touch base with civilization probably at this point. Because my phone's in my pocket, I haven't been thinking about it. And so I start to kind of think about pulling over. And I get my phone out and I look at my phone. And I realize that I have about 15 missed calls and loads of text messages. And that's not usual. I'm not popular. So I pull over fully and I look at the messages and I realize that most of them are from my brother-in-law and then quite a few from Rachel. And then I open the text messages and they're from my brother-in-law and Rachel. And I look at the last text message and it just says in big block capitals, it just says, "You've forgotten your suit." So I'd left the suit hung up in Nottingham. So I have to turn around and I have to whiz back to Nottingham, get my suit, get back in the car, drive back, and I make it just in time for the wedding in Manchester. All right? We're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha this morning. And we're going to look at what it means to make a choice to listen for the voice of God, to not be distracted, to not be ignoring, to not be worried and upset, but to hear when God wants to speak to us. Okay, so let's read together from the chapter 10 of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This morning, as we look at the story of Mary and Martha, we'll do so through three points. And the first point is to simply understand that there is a choice in our life, a choice for every single one of us to make today, a choice about whether we will listen out for the voice of God that is good for us, that nourishes our soul, that feeds our relationship with Christ, or we choose to be distracted, to not hear when God is calling us, speaking to us, and to not have that which is good for us. When Jesus says of Mary that she's chosen the best choice, the good portion, that the language that is used there was in the day often used around the idea of food. So if someone chose a meal that was good for them, nourishing, enjoyable, it would be said, in the same way that Jesus said of Mary, that they chose the good portion, the right meal. We all have a choice to make. And my desire is that when we each leave those doors this morning, we will have been convicted of the need to rearrange our whole lives, not around destructive things, not even around good things, but around the one necessary thing, the one thing that is needed, the voice of Jesus Christ into our lives. And this is a choice for every moment. We've already heard our God referred to as a shepherd this morning. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd who calls and his sheep hear his voice. We are the sheep of Christ's pasture, and he is always speaking. The choice of whether or not to listen to God is not a sporadic one made every once in a while. Jesus is always speaking to us. It's not a choice just for the day that we get saved, or the day when we have to make a big decision about whether we move house or move country or plant a church or move to another church or have kids or not have kids, get married or don't get married. Of course, God wants to speak into all of those major monumental things, but he is altogether more intimate than that. The good shepherd is always speaking, always guiding, and his sheep must listen to his voice. Through the words of Scripture, through prophetic words that come to us or through other people, through community, through circumstance. In many ways, the Good Shepherd is calling to us minute by minute, day by day, and we must, as his sheep, listen for his voice. Sit at his feet. Feast on his words. When was the last time that you changed your routine to greater listen for the voice of God? Another question. When was the last time that your routine was changed because you heard the voice of God? Could it be that he is speaking to us clearer than we might ever know? But we are so worried and upset about many things that we are so distracted that the radio is on too loud that we are not hearing him when he speaks. There is a choice, is the first point. A choice that we have to make every day to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. But my second point is that the choice is more subtle than we might think. It's not as simple as good or bad. So if we look at that food picture again, picking the right meal, well, if the menu was a choice between kind of prime steak, all right, or whatever you like, if you don't like steak, all right, pizza, whatever it might be, your favorite meal, that was one choice. And the other choice was the waiter smashing the plate over your head, right? That you'd go, oh, I'll take the steak, please. Like if that's the choice, right? But the reason that this story is so challenging to us is that the choice is altogether more subtle than that. It's not as simple as choosing between good and bad, things that are obviously fruitful and things that are not. Often when we read a story like the story of Mary and Martha, particularly we in the 21st century West, could immediately liken ourselves to the one who is receiving the correction and the rebuke. We read a story about Mary and Martha and we say, well, I kind of understand what Martha's saying, right? We read the story of the prodigal son and we say, I kind of understand the older brother. I understand why he's upset. We read the story of rich young ruler and we say, I kind of understand why the rich young ruler leaves dejected. And we read these stories, and what we can want to do is approach the scriptures differently because we immediately liken ourselves to someone like Martha. And we can say, well, okay, I'm like Martha, so how can I diminish the challenge or the correction or the rebuke here? What is God not saying is what we try to find out. When in fact, what we need to do when that happens, when you read scripture and you say, well, I'm a bit like Martha, or I'm a bit like the older brother, or I'm a bit like the rich young ruler, you need to realize that's the point. That's the point. When you read and you go, yeah, I'm like Martha, so how is God not rebuking or correcting me? No. If we're like Martha, we need to receive the correction and we need to receive the rebuke. We can't push it away. Jesus wants to speak to us, and I am convinced that he wants to speak to all of us this morning because of where we live and how we live and the times in which we live. We are a Martha culture, and we need to hear the correction. Notice that it is a correction. It's a gentle rebuke. Jesus doesn't say, Martha, you are doing something wrong. You are doing something terrible. Stop doing that at once. He simply says that Mary has chosen something better, to sit at his feet, to listen to his voice. Author and pastor John Piper wrote this, Martha is preparing a feast for Jesus. Mary is feasting on the words of Jesus. Both can be good, only one is indispensable. Martha had chosen productivity, which isn't bad, right? And can be very good. Jesus calls us to make the most of our time. But in the story, Jesus reveals that Martha's choice is the wrong one because something better is on offer. And because the motivation for Martha's productivity is not the right motivation. Because instead of productivity marked by joy and personal calling, Martha's is marked by, as Jesus says, worry and upset and distraction. And Martha is angry at others who aren't doing what she is doing instead of content in her own work while others go about theirs. This kind of productivity, busyness, that is marked by worry and distraction, upset and anxiety, judgment of others for not doing as much as me, is often motivated and fueled by the wrong things. For believers, it can be fueled by a desire to prepare for God in ways that he hasn't asked us to do so. We come back to Matt's word last week about that legalistic diligence, doing things for God out of compliance, not compassion. Jesus invites us into this new covenant to know him through grace. As we've already heard this morning, his throne is a throne of grace, which means in order to approach the throne, we don't first do, we simply be. We are children of God, not because we prepare a good meal for him, clean the house, pray well, read the scriptures enough. No, we only ever do those things as a result of the grace and love that has come first. Those things that we do to get to know God better, they don't make us children. They don't grant us acceptance. We do them as a result of hearing the voice of God. Martha is so eager to prepare for Jesus, she's forgotten to enjoy his presence. So often I think we're eager to prove ourselves before God, forgetting that we're already accepted as his children and he invites us before his throne. Another poor motivation for this productivity can be that as men and women, we find a great deal of value in how others see and think of us. We try to build lives that look to those around like we are always doing the right thing. And we are busy doing those right things. We in the West, in particular, are a culture of Martha's, projecting the image of perfection to those around us, eager to show how busy we are in order to validate ourselves. It's why social media is such a danger. Because what you end up with is your own little shrines. Come and look at all my best pictures. Come and hear all my wisest thoughts.
Come and see all my greatest tips. Come and see how wonderful my life is, my holiday was, my kids are. And even if I declare weakness in this moment, it's to garner attention and affection with humble brags, thoughts, and prayers, so the world can see how sorted out I am, when really, behind the screen and the filters and the hashtags are the same broken, fallible people struggling with worry and upset and distractions. But God forbid we ever project that out to the world, because what would people think of us if we just sat and we were just ourselves for a moment? And as we project perfection, we love to look busy. Try this the next time somebody asks you, are you busy? Or, ooh, you must be busy. Say no. Just say no. And here's why. It'll do two things. One thing, really, but in both of you. It'll break a God in you, and it'll lead to a really awkward conversation. So I read a book once that challenged me to do this. It said, just say, when someone asks if you're busy, just say no. And so for a season, I did it with some of you, because you're wonderful people. And you come to me and you say, you must be really busy. And I was challenged, and I just said, no, not really busy. And here's why you do it. Because it breaks that God of productivity and busyness in you. Because the reason that we say that, and at times we're busy, but sometimes we're not. And the reason that we say it is because we're validating ourselves to that person. So, if I say that I'm busy, they will think that I'm busy. And if I'm busy, I'm valuable because I'm doing things. Whereas if you just say no, even if you are busy, you have to break that in you and say, that's not what defines me, my busyness. I'm defined by something much better than that. So I'll just say, no, I'm not that busy. And then you lead to a really awkward conversation where the person opposite you almost tries to convince you that you are busy because they want you to feel valuable. And so they go, no, I know you're really busy. I know Christmas is coming up and I know you must be really, really busy. And if you want to do some groundwork of breaking the idols in our lives, just keep saying, no, I'm comfortably content. It's really hard because it does break something in you. It is a natural tick. It is the kind, yeah, I'm really busy. And then you think, I watched TV for 3 hours last night. I'm not that busy. Why did I say I was busy? Because it validates you. And so often our busyness is fueled by a desire for validation. I think it is with Martha. And that's why she gets angry at Mary when she's not doing anything. Why isn't she doing something? I'm doing something. Well, because you're trying to make it look like you're doing everything that's right. I'm busy. I'm productive. Okay. So often that can be the fuel for that. So if we aren't busy, we feel in some way deficient. So we fill our diaries. We think that sitting quietly is a sin. So we cram leisure and work into already filled diaries and minds. And we feel like we have greater value because someone can come to us and say, can I see you next week? And you say, oh, no, next week. I can't. Oh, no. I think I've got like a Thursday in 12 months' time. Right? Like, and it's because we're trying to validate ourselves with our busyness. And I've already said, but I need to do it because pastors are the worst. We're the worst. I mean, you should be in a room full of pastors. We are so needy. That's why we stand here and do this. Like, so, if you ask a pastor if they're busy, they'll go, oh, yeah, I'm so busy. How many services do you have at Christmas? Oh, so many services, it's so busy. And I think it's because we get paid, you pay us. And so it's like, I need people to know that I'm busy. But pastors should be the least busy people. They should be ready to respond to need. They should be spending a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time in the Word. But because we're looking for value, we kind of just cram our diaries full with like meetings and management structure. And you think, that's not what you... But we're just validating ourselves. And even now, I'm sitting here talking to you like this, and I'm saying, tell them that you're busy, because they're going to fire you. Because in the back of my head, I just have something going on saying, tell them that you're busy. Tell them that you've been out every night this week. And I have, but it doesn't matter. It's, right? It's constant. It's constant. It's this battle in our heads and in our hearts. Tell people you're busy, be productive. And the motivation for it is all this kind of, I need to look valuable. And as we kind of project these lives of busyness and perfection to all around us, Jesus comes in the midst of it all and says, Martha, Martha. If Jesus says your name softly twice, you know he's going to say something important. Martha, Martha, Tom, Tom, you are busy, you are worried, you are anxious, you are distracted by many things, and you need to stop. And he won't come to us and say, everything you're doing is bad and wrong, stop it, stop being productive, chill out, have a lie in. That's not what Jesus is going to do. He's going to raise your eyes to his words, words like, when he speaks about the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found it, one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Jesus will call us to see that all the stuff in our life, some of which is bad and destructive, but plenty of it is good and okay, but none of it is in any way as valuable as him. He declares to Martha that the one necessary thing is what Mary has chosen, to hear his voice. And all the other stuff, the work, the family, the money, the leisure, the reputation, the relationships are all supposed to be things that we use for his kingdom. The man's treasure, the merchant's pearl, all the other stuff they sold, they got rid of in order to get the treasure and to get the pearl. All the things in your life are there to serve the greater good of the one necessary thing, that is Jesus Christ, the one thing that is needed. If someone from outside of your life looked in on your life, all your stuff, if you gave them access to your diary, your bank balance, videotapes of how you spent your day, transcripts of your conversation, what would they conclude was the one necessary thing in your life? That challenges me. What if someone did an audit on my time management? What does it say about the necessary thing? What about my money? What does it say about the necessary thing? If Christ is the one necessary thing in our life, it should be clear in all that we do that we are making the choice to sit at his feet, to not be distracted, ill-motivated, worried, and upset, but find ourselves as sheep listening to the shepherd's voice. The final point, and as way of a conclusion, is that we must recognize that if we make the choice to hear the voice of God, it's not as simple as sitting still. Martha accused Mary of laziness. She said, she's just being lazy and I'm doing everything. But listening to God is not a lazy, passive task. Mary is feasting on the words of Jesus. It's an active task. You can make all the time that you need, and I hope that you do. I hope you rearrange your schedule so there's more time to hear the voice of Jesus. But you can do all of that work and still not listen to him. You can be just as distracted with a clear diary as a full one. We need to exert effort to make space for Jesus, but we need to choose to use that space well. I assure you, I've set aside days. I've said, I'm going away. I'm going to a hut in the country, and I'm going to listen to God. And I haven't listened to God. I've said, I've got to wake up at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning because I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go downstairs before anyone else is awake, and I'm going to listen to God. But you know what? At 6 a.m. in the morning, I just want to make a cup of tea, and there's other distractions, and there's always something to be distracted by. You got to make the space, but you got to make the effort to listen to God. It's not a passive task. We've got to come before God and listen to him. Jesus says himself, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We have to make the choice with our heart, mind, soul, and strength to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and hear his voice. We need to listen. Now, Chris is going to talk next week about prayer, which will be really helpful. So I'm not going to say much about the practical ways in which we listen to the voice of God, because I'm sure Chris will do all of that. But what I will do is just encourage you in a few ways about how I believe we can make space and use it to hear the voice of God. And the first one is to do so in community. There's no promise of God that exists outside of community. It's all for the church and the people of God. And so if we want to sit at the feet of Jesus, we must realize that we should do it with others. Church is really important. I know this is the worst position to be in, a pastor telling you to come to church, but I'm going to do it. Church is really important. Let's not treat the gathered people of God as second place to many distractions, holidays, lie-ins, sporting endeavors, and the weak wills of the world. Let's not forsake meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There are plenty of legitimate reasons to not be in church on a Sunday morning. Plenty. There are plenty of reasons now and in the future where some of you will not be in church on a Sunday morning. But there are also plenty of illegitimate ones. And it's not because we keep a register at Hope Church, I assure you that we don't. But it's because I care for you. And the community of God is an essential part of growth in God. Let's not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let's sit at his feet. Let's worship him. And let's not believe that just because we're standing there looking at words on a screen that the words suddenly mean something. No, you've made the space, you've made the time, but you've got to sing them. And we've got to come before God and ask for his power to be at work in us, that he might use us. Let's not believe that simply because we're sitting here right now while the word of God is being preached, that it's doing something fruitful in our hearts if we don't do something as a response to it. Let's not forsake hearing the word of God. It's so vital. It's so important. I can probably count on two hands the amount of truly life-changing experiences I've had in my life. And one hand is probably full of family things. And the other hand is probably full of times that I have been with the people of God, when I have worshipped, when I have heard his word. Let's not forsake the community of God. It's as we come together and sit at his feet. So we need to do that for, I'm just making an on-the-fly decision. We need to do this for all of us and the people we're responsible for. And when Cain cried out after he killed his brother, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? The answer back from God, although it was not written, is yes. And we have a responsibility for one another. So some of those things are really obvious. Like if you're a parent, you have a responsibility for your children. So I found this quote this week by an American lady called Beth Moore. It doesn't quite work without a Southern American accent, and I'm not going to do it, but just imagine. It says, "To all the parents taking livid kids to church, drive on. Though they whine, pout, sass, and snark, steer the wheel. Though thy punishments be harsh, hosts of mighty saints had the kind of mean, awful parents who put their hind ends in cars and drove them to the church. But my kids don't want to go, nor do they want to do their homework, nor do they want to take a shower, nor do they want to go to school, nor do they want to sit at a table and eat an actual meal with their families, nor do they want to go to bed, but they ain't the boss." We need to be responsible for the people in our lives and choose to teach them that the best place to be is at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's the best place to be. It's the better portion. That's obvious. What perhaps is less obvious and more subtle is, what about the people who can't make a Sunday morning? I was with Mae Van Vuren this week, who can't because she's so unwell. And she said to me, "When I miss my small group," I'm sure she loves Sunday morning as well. "So when I miss my small group, feels like I'm missing an arm and a leg. We are our sister's keeper in that regard. How do we make sure that the community of God is such a vital thing for us that we don't go weeks without noticing that people aren't here? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. Prayer. Chris will say a lot about prayer next week, but I just want to finish with a story that I read to anyone who's in my New Life thing on a Thursday night. You're going to hear it again. Apologies. But I love this story, and it's a story of one man's approach to prayer, and I think it both sums up the awesome nature of prayer and the intimacy of prayer, and we see that here in the story of Mary and Martha, the intimacy. Look, Mary can sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words. That's what prayer is for us. You can't go into a house with Jesus, but it's better for you that he's gone because his very presence is in you. You can go into your room, shut the door, and speak to your Father who, though is unseen, is in you today. This story is a lovely one. It's from a book called Posers, Fakers and Wannabes, funny name, by Brennan Manning. And it goes like this. A woman asked the local priest to come and pray with her father who was dying. When the priest arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. I guess you were expecting me, he said. No, who are you? I'm the new associate at your parish, the priest replied. When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up. Oh yeah, the chair, the man said. Would you mind closing the door? Puzzled, the priest shut the door. I've never told anyone about this, not even my daughter, said the man. But all my life, I've never known how to pray. At the Sunday Mass, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it went right over my head. Finally, I said to him one day, in sheer frustration, I get nothing out of your sermons on prayer. Here, says my pastor, reaching into the bottom drawer of his desk, read this book by Hans Urs von Balthasar. He's a Swiss theologian. It's the best book on prayer in the 20th century. Well, Father, says the man, I took the book home, I tried to read it, but in the first three pages, I had to look up 12 words in the dictionary. I gave the book back to my pastor, thanked him, and under my breath whispered, thanks for nothing. I abandoned any attempt at prayer until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because he promised I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So, Father, I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The priest was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the man to continue on his journey. Then he prayed with him, anointed him with oil, and returned home. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace? He asked. Yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, Father. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on an empty chair beside his bed. Jesus is with us now, and he's the one necessary thing. So many other good things, so many. And all those things, Jesus isn't going to come to you and say, stop doing those. Those are rubbish. He's going to say, do those, but for my kingdom. But above all of them, the one necessary thing is me. And I've given you my spirit. Would you speak with me? Would you talk to me? Would you hear my voice? I'm calling every day. You've got to make space. And you've got to use that space well, but you've got to make the space. And then we've got to fix our eyes on Christ and know that he is with us. The one necessary thing. Knowing Jesus is a privilege that we never deserved. It's a grace gift. We can't prepare the house so well that he'll come. It's because of his love that he's already within us. Let's each one of us make a choice every day to hear the voice of God. Let's make space and use that space well. It's not as simple as good or bad. Consider everything else in your life as things which serve the coming kingdom. Don't make a God out of your productiveness or your busyness. Only allow God to be your God. And it's not as simple as sitting still. Make an effort in the space that you have created to commune with the living God. Shall we stand together? Please stand with me. Let's pray. Chris and the band are going to come back and lead us in some words that will help us sing and declare again that the greatest thing in our life is to know God and to be in his presence. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you don't look upon us and judge us based upon our productivity. You don't say, are they good enough to be a child of God? You say, you are my son, you are my daughter. Because of my grace, because of my love, I have won you for me. And we now have the choice. And the better choice is to sit at your feet. Help us from this day, Jesus. For each one, it will look different. Each one in here needs to make different amounts of time, make different space, do that in different ways. I'm trusting you by your Holy Spirit to do that work in our hearts. But I ask for that conviction that we might go from this place, not condemned, but convicted, to hear the voice of God. Make space and use that space well, to not make a God out of our productivity, but to allow you to be the one necessary thing in our life. Come now, Holy Spirit. We are as much at the feet of Jesus as Mary was when this story occurred. Come now, Holy Spirit, and minister to us each one as we worship you.